Thank you to all who contributed to this morning so far. Last week, we began our Lent series with a theme of wilderness. And just to build that picture again, wilderness is it sort of describes a place of unforgiving harshness, where comfort is rare, where challenges are extreme. It's a place of danger and isolation. It's a place of testing and very often loneliness. But it's in precisely those places that, as we look at the example of Scripture, we find extraordinary encounters with God take place in just those situations. So, Lent being a reflective season, it provides a perfect opportunity for three things to happen that might help us as we move through this series and theme. First, it invites God to speak into any wilderness areas of our lives. Secondly, that as we do so, it invites us to listen with both heart and head. In other words, not just noting and remembering or recalling or learning, but asking, what might you be saying to me, Lord? And third, it gives us an opportunity to dare to open ourselves up to God's touch, His healing presence in those situations. Because that's the heart of God for His people. That's the healing that He wants to bring. And we got a taste of that last week, as we recognized right from the beginning of our Bibles. And our Bible, this is the story of God and His interaction with people. And right at the very beginning of it, literally in the first few words, God lays His intent to bring order from chaos. It's what He wants to do with His people. It is what He wants to do with you and me, as He brings us out of that wilderness place and brings order. And you might remember that we had three things that we saw as the triune God works through that. First, the Spirit hovers, the Word speaks, and God acts. And if we are God's people this morning, then the Spirit hovers and is hovering over those parts of our lives that we struggle with so much. The Word speaks. Does God want to say something through His Word to you this morning? And are we going to listen with heart as well as head? And are we going to open that door and invite Him to come in and God to act and change? Those are the opportunities. So last week we looked at the magnitude, the extent of what God's heart desire is for this world as shown in creation, but also for His people. Now we're going to look at some examples. I'm going to turn to Hagar, the wilderness experiences of Hagar, an enslaved Egyptian woman who became the mother of many nations. But before we get to that specifically, as we go through the story, I just want to encourage you to see one thing in particular, and that is the brutal honesty of this passage. The Bible does not try to hide uncomfortable details. It doesn't hide imperfect brokenness, even when it comes in the lives of the heroes of faith. Because this is a story of abuse. It's disturbing. It's about exploitation and about cruel treatment, even from those who are revered as the heroes of the Bible. So let's have a look. And we're going to look first at the first half of this passage that Nigel read to us, verses 1 to 6 of Genesis 16. God had promised Abram and Sarai a child, but it hadn't happened yet. And so we find Sarai approaches Abram and says, "The Lord has prevented me from having children." You see the complaint that is coming, even against God, or the impatience, a failure to trust in what he's doing. It's not happening quickly enough, so she chooses to take an action. And I wonder whether that's something that's common for all of us. We all struggle to discern God's timing and then to be patient, waiting for it. But let's read on. Because what takes this to another level? What takes the brokenness that is evident in this situation to a situation that is just shattered, in which the ripples will spread again and again and are still spreading in our day today? What happens is they take things to a new level by acting themselves and trying to put in place what God has already determined. And they take matters into their own hands with devastating consequences. So we read on, "Go to my servant and sleep with her," Sarai says. "It may be that I'll obtain children by her." And staggeringly, Abraham listens to this, he agrees, and he goes along with it. Does it have any echoes? Isn't that an echo of what we read in Genesis 3, where sin comes into the world with Adam and Eve? There's a repetition here, isn't there? This picture of us listening to voices when we do things ourselves and not coming back and trusting God. But as I read on, it almost becomes comic. Notice the emphasis that is given here. The emphasis that gives to the rightful order of the relationships that exist between these different characters. It is almost comic, as if to say, talk about stating the obvious. Let me read to you and put that emphasis in. Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abraham, her husband, as a wife. See how the true relationships that are there are being emphasized. Scripture is making the point of what is happening in this bizarre situation. Now, quite rightly, you can look at this and say, but is that fairly normal for the time? Was this a cultural practice? Polygamy, having multiple partners in marriage, wasn't unusual, even for God's people. But the Bible never encourages it. On the contrary, Genesis 2:24, "For this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father and be united with his wife, and they shall become one flesh, singular." Go to the law, Deuteronomy 17:17, and there's warnings against the danger of multiple wives. And wasn't this the very problem that brought down King Solomon? Well, Abram and Sarai choose to take this route. They follow the cultural norm. She's going to become some kind of secondary wife. But what they've done is they've stepped beyond what God had ordained and would have blessed them with. And Abram went to her and she conceived. And as soon as Hagar conceives, she looked on her mistress with different eyes and she looked on her with contempt. And that's what happens when we go beyond the boundaries that God sets. And so many people look at Christians and look at the stand that many take concerning family values, concerning scripture, and say it's old-fashioned, you're not with the times. Here is a beautiful example, a simple example of how rapidly things go badly when we don't heed God's warning. A marriage between two people is tough enough. You don't get to walk out and go and sleep in your own place and make your own rules and regulations. You have to accommodate one another. That's difficult in itself. Bring a third party in and we see what happens. But then it gets worse. Sarai then recognizes the problem and tries to blame Abram. Abram, may the wrong done to me be upon you. It's the blame game. Then the brokenness of Abram comes in. He tries to deflect responsibility. Your servant is in your hands. Do with her as you wish. Do you see how brokenness is escalating? And Sarah did exactly that. And it escalates again, and they mistreat her, causing Hagar, quite understandably, to run. And this is what how she finds herself in her desert place. How often do we find ourselves in that place because of hurt? This is an appalling story when you dig down of forced surrogacy, forcing someone else to be the mother of a child, of sexual exploitation, of coercive abuse of power, of bitterness, of hatred, and the Bible doesn't do anything to cover it up. On the contrary, God wants us to know what it is that gets us in a mess, where we've come from. And in Lent, it's quite right that we recognize the consequences of hurt. But that isn't the end of it with God. And so, in this case, Abram and Sarah's behavior is displayed for everybody to see. But this whole convoluted mess begins with hurt, with Sarai, who doesn't have a child and is feeling the pain of that. And we don't know what that is. The cultural status, the stigma, perhaps the loss, the sadness, the embarrassment, whatever it might be. But that's then exacerbated, isn't it? Exacerbated with the brokenness of Abram and Sarai taking matters into their own hands and causing this coercive, abusive relationship with someone who is a slave under their control. And when it all goes badly, blame comes out. Sarai blaming Abram. And then Abram trying not to take responsibility for what he knows he's got wrong or is going on. And then there's ongoing hurt as they start to treat this slave so badly and treat her without compassion and with incredible cruelty. And there's brokenness in every part of this story. Of course, there's the slave. And as soon as she conceives, she looks down on a mistress. That human nature. And so the cycle is ongoing. And that what starts as ripples actually escalates and becomes more of a tsunami. Isn't that a picture of the lives that we all live and the circumstances that get us often into that desert place? Sadly, Hagar's tragic story is all too familiar. UNICEF say that in our present day, one in five women and girls experience sexual abuse. Now, the unspoken implication of this is that even in our presence this morning, there may be people who have experienced either for themselves or most certainly other people who have gone through something that has caused, that has been an abusive situation and has caused them pain. Lent is an opportunity for us to take these very hurts to God. Now, I'm going to be really careful how I say this. I'm going to leave us with a prayer at the end that invites us to come before God. But I want to encourage anyone who has things that they know they need to deal with to consider dealing with them. I want to be really careful and stress that our coffee time discussion is almost certainly not the place for that. It is the place for honesty, and lots of things can be said, but we need to be careful, and that's not the place for dealing with such sensitive issues pastorally. But if anybody wants to talk to me or somebody else, I encourage you to do so, or I'll point you in the direction of people can have. Who can help? But this is a season where God reaches out to us and He wants to bring healing. But that's just one form of abuse, one form of hurt. And none of us is immune from hurt. It comes from a range of sources. It comes in all kinds of form. It might come back from childhood, from school days, from siblings, from parents, from our spouse. It could come from a complete stranger. That's the brokenness of the world that God points out so that we recognize this is reality. And it's that that God speaks into. And do you realize that every one of us is both a victim of hurt and also a source of hurt? And that can be sobering. I want to encourage us to just consider and prayerfully think of how we might ask God to speak to us about our own situations. I'll give a prayer at the end that allows us to just think about that. But the story of God and his people doesn't end with that problem that we find ourselves in. It is a story of compassion. It is a story of rescue. It's a story of restoration and of hope. And Hagar's horrific suffering is about to become a story of beauty from brokenness, of hope in the wilderness, of salvation from sin. And again, that's what Scripture invites us to see. God intervenes, and in spite of our human failure, He brings redemption, restoration, and pours out blessing. And we're going to see that now in the second part of this chapter, as Hagar the victim becomes Hagar the victor, as Hagar the slave will become Hagar the mother of many nations, and Hagar the abused will become the first person in the Bible to give a name to God. What a place of privilege for a slave. So let's go to verses 7 and 12. Hagar's now pregnant. She's hiding in the wilderness, having escaped from Abram and Sarai. I remind you, she is a female Egyptian slave. In her day, a nobody. And she's about to give birth to Ishmael, who will be the father of the Arab nations. And here's something to just reflect on. A little aside that speaks into our present day. For those who think that God is solely focused on the line from Abraham through Isaac to the Israel, here's God demonstrating astonishing provision and hope and a future to Hagar. She might have considered herself a nobody, that life is basically for her just about over. The future is about as bleak as it might get. And it's exactly at that point that she has the meeting with a God of compassion. And here in this dramatic encounter, hopeless and alone in this harsh, punishing landscape, the angel of the Lord, you know who that is, don't you? The pre-incarnate Jesus, as we see at the burning bush. The angel of the Lord meets Hagar by the spring in the desert, and Hagar receives blessing that changes her destiny forever. Verse 10, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. And we have the Arab nations today. And the angel goes on to say how this is going to be a blessing. We spoke about it last week, didn't we? So often, as we read through scripture, we see that God doesn't just tweak a situation. He doesn't put a sticking plaster on something which is a broken bone. He brings astonishing healing in ways that go far beyond what we might imagine. But did you notice how he greeted her? Hagar, slave of Sarai. He doesn't inadvertently bump into her and have to ask questions. He knows precisely who she is and exactly what she's been going through. And this is where Jesus meets us every day. He knows precisely how we've come to be in this place. But he often asks a question to help us gain the understanding. And he says, verse 8, where have you come from and where are you going? And obviously, Hagar knows precisely where she's come from. She says, I am running away from my mistress, Sarai. But she has absolutely no idea where she's going. Isn't that so often us? We know exactly where we've come from. We know the hurt. We know the things in the past that have damaged us. And we often dwell in those as we find perspective and don't know where we're going. And it's at that point that God does something remarkable. And in this moment, her focus shifts from the past to the future, from hurt to hope, from victim mentality to victor mentality. And for the rest of her life, Hagar will be able to look back on this moment of grace, of kindness, of compassion, where God looked at her and reminded her she was not just a victim and her child was not an accident, and God has his provision. That's the God that we come before today. It's the Jesus who reached out to us, and it's the offer of Lent. This Lent, just imagine God saying to you, asking the same question: where have you come from, and where are you going? What would be your reply? So much of my purpose is to encourage us to see who we are and where we're going because of Jesus. I wonder what our reply would be. Do we look at ourselves and see our present determined by our past? Where I've been, what I have done, what I have experienced and what has happened to me, is that where we see our present? Or do we see our future, where I'm going, and who I am becoming because of what Jesus has done? It is so easy for us, isn't it, to conclude that our past suffering and our sin together combine to disqualify us from the very best that God wants to pour out to us. We think that somehow these different elements conspire together, the world, that's people and the circumstances around us, combined with my sin and my mistakes, and then Satan and the three things combining somehow disqualify us from the best that God wants to bring to us. But even to a very broken Israel, God said, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. The God who is always with us, the God who looks at us, doesn't judge us. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who looks at us and sees a people who are the righteousness of God in Christ. He sees who we are because of what he's doing and where he's taking us. And as for getting the best plan and the best direction, God always takes us with blessing in that direction. He doesn't ever harm us. Those circumstances often impact. The thing that I love about a sat nav in a car is you set the sat nav before you even get started, before you even drive, and you set the sat nav and you set the destination. You put the postcode in and off you go. So there I am, I'm on my journey and I'm going to Birmingham. And I set off and I'm concentrating. I'm probably not actually driving like this or the wheel will be going all over the place, but you're concentrating. You're listening to the sat nav. You're looking at where you're going and you're focusing. But of course, you want to be attentive to the people around you. And Lorinda's sitting in the seat next door to me and she's talking about the £3,000 Gucci handbag she's thinking of buying. And I'm just thinking, really? Are we having beans on toast for the next 5 years? And, you know, she's talking about my job and sorting out the garage and painting the doors and whether it should be purple with pink stripes down the front. And suddenly you realize you're distracted. And instead of heeding the advice and take the next right and at the roundabout go straight ahead and get on the motorway, you suddenly realize you've not taken the M42, you've taken the M5. And you're on your way to Bristol. But the beauty of a sat nav is the original destination is already there. And it doesn't shout and yell at you because you got something wrong. That's not the way God does things. Instead, it naturally just takes you on the very best way to reach your final destination. Isn't that exactly what God does as he looks at us? The original destination hasn't changed. Isn't it comforting that the Lord sees me? Not as the person I was, or even as the person I currently am, but the person that I am becoming as we journey together to this perfect destination where one day I will be face to face in glory with Almighty God, and there will be no more tears and there'll be no more sadness. But until that day, we have a journey with God, and he takes us still, whatever has happened in the past. It's what we're becoming in Christ Jesus. So I want to close with a prayer. And it's a prayer that invites a response of surrender to God's intent in our lives and God's healing longing in our lives instead of fighting to get there ourselves. It is a prayer which is attributed to the Franciscan writer Brennan Manning, cited from this book, Ruthless Trust. I found part of it quoted in the book, but it's cited from being from him. So I want to just encourage us for a moment. I hope and I pray that we are still listening for the Spirit of God who's hovering and the Word of God that is speaking is the invitation for God to act. Abba, Father, Abba means daddy. It's intimate. Abba. I surrender my will and my life to you today, without reservation and with humble confidence, for you are my loving Father. Set me free from self-consciousness, from anxiety about tomorrow, and from the tyranny of the approval and disapproval of others, that I may find joy and delight simply and solely in pleasing you. May my inner freedom be a compelling sign of your presence, your peace, your power, and your love. Let your plan for my life and the lives of all your children gracefully unfold, one day at a time. I love you with all of my heart, and I place all my confidence in you, for you are my Abba. Amen.
Amen.